You will turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. Sir, sermon text this morning is Psalm 51. And before we read that, I'll remind you that next week we begin a new series, a long-term series on the Gospel according to Luke. This is a great time if you're thinking, you know, I'd like to invite someone. This is right at the beginning of something. And the timing, obviously, you will see how that fits as we go through Advent and Christmas. Now listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired Word. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, Psalm 51 is such a rich psalm. I mean, all of God's word is rich, obviously, but we're really not going to cover the whole of Psalm 51, even though we read it. And I always like to try to do that if we can cover everything that's been read. But here, that's just not possible. We will scratch the surface of Psalm 51, but it is better to scratch than not scratch. This comes in the perfect context to what we heard last week, which was the story about David and Bathsheba and his various wicked sins against God. And this comes in immediate context to something that we didn't read, which is 2 Samuel chapter 12. And 2 Samuel chapter 12 tells about the prophet Nathan coming to confront David over this heinous sin that he has committed. And in 2 Samuel 12, David asks for forgiveness, and Nathan, on behalf of the Lord as his anointed prophet, offers forgiveness to David. But here, in Psalm 51, we discover that David's confession was actually a lot more detailed than what 2 Samuel tells us. Here we have a beautiful gift from God in Psalm 51. For I would describe Psalm 51 as an anatomy of confession. We get to actually see, not just talk about, we need to confess our sins to the Lord, but we actually get to see how to do it. And so it is a beautiful gift because we are all sinners in need of confessing, without exception, no one on the planet Earth excluded. And so we note, as David launches into this prayer, his first petition is, "Have mercy on me, O God." Now, we don't talk much about mercy in Protestant churches, unfortunately. It's actually part of our weakness. And we, you know, a lot of times we think mercy is the same as forgiveness or cleansing, and it isn't actually. Mercy carries with it the idea of asking God to withhold His wrath and terror upon us. It's a pleading to God, "God, don't wipe me off the face of the earth." It isn't exactly, have mercy is not a request that our relationship be restored. It's just, don't knock me out. Don't pour out your wrath. If you go, have ever been to an Eastern Orthodox liturgy, this is one of the main themes of their worship service, is mercy. It's mercy, 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 mercy. Literally, that is not an exaggeration. We haven't even gotten far enough yet. It's Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. And I think that we've actually lost something when we have discounted the language of mercy, when we presume that the only thing God owes to us is goodness, when in fact what He owes to us is judgment based on our sin. David makes this clear. David does not call out to God for mercy, stating his own goodness, his own merit. He doesn't say, "God, be merciful to me because I'm not as bad as the guy next door." He says, "Have mercy on me," what? "According to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy. God, be true to who you are and shower me with your mercy." But then David goes further, doesn't he? He doesn't just say, "God, withhold your wrath," but "Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And this is one of the things you'll see in Psalm 51, is lots of words that we might more readily translate as sin. So you have transgressions, you have iniquity, you have sins. David is saying, "I am in deep trouble. I have highly offended you, God. I am a vile, wicked sinner." David is not trying to powder himself up to look more presentable to God. He is just being honest. But he goes from mercy to say, "I want you to wash me, to cleanse me." It is an acknowledgement on the part of David, and he is teaching us this, that if we want to be cleaned up, if we want to be washed up, God is the only one qualified to do it. There is no hope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which this ultimately points to. God must do it. We notice that David then here, in the way that he is confessing his sin, he's not about trying to get away with what he has done. In other words, he's saying, "God, just let me get away with this and then let me be on my way." That's not what David is doing. And we do that, right? I mean, the nature of our prayer is we just don't want to get caught. And then when we do, we just don't want God to be too rough with us. But David wants more than that. He wants his relationship restored in newness. David is teaching us a much more robust faith than trying to avoid getting in trouble, but a union with God Himself. He is teaching us that he believes that God is not only a merciful God, but He is a forgiving God that works restoration. The question this morning for each one of us is, do you believe forgiveness is real? Do you really believe it? I'm convinced that most of the American church struggles with that very issue. I don't have time to go into exactly why that is, but it is apparent to me. And David goes on, this is not a glib confession. This is not simply the fulfillment of a duty. You know how this is. I certainly know how it is with the home, with teenagers. You give them something, there's something you're supposed to do, and you do the bare minimum required so you can say, I did it. Right? And we do this in different ways in our life, no matter what our age is. David is not doing that with his confession. He is not saying, one of the things on my agenda today is to confess sin. I'll do, 13 seconds and be done with it, and then I'll just be able to say, I did it. No, David is longing, as I said, for a relationship with the Lord, and relationships take time. So then he goes on to pray and confess before God that he at least has some understanding of the nature of his sin. He says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David is saying, look, when I sinned against Bathsheba, and I sinned against Uriah, the primary problem in those sins wasn't ultimately with them, but it was with you, God, because you've given a command. You said, don't commit adultery and don't murder. And I've broken both of those. My sin, the primary reference for any of our sins, isn't with another human being, although there may be some involvement with that that needs to be confessed. But our primary concern needs to be our offense before the sovereign majesty. We need to do our business with God. So he is demonstrating, I think, here that sin is actual hatred towards God. When we sin, we are hating God. We may not think about it that way, but we're not the ones that get to define it. God does. And David then teaches us something. This is remarkable to me. In verse 4, he confesses that he has sinned against God and done what is evil in his sight. And then he says, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. In other words, David is saying, I offer this prayer to you, God, that you might be established as righteous in the whole world. This is remarkable, because this is not our normal human tendency when we get caught, is it? What do we normally do when we get caught? Praise the Lord and be concerned about His glory and His reputation. Whose reputation are we concerned about when we get caught? We're concerned with our own reputation. David is concerned with the Lord's reputation. Now, this makes sense maybe just a little bit more for him than it does for us, because he's the king. And think about it. He is the king that has been described as the man after God's own heart. And we don't get it because, if it was the President of the United States, we don't expect him to be a Christian moral leader. I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's the current president or another president. That's not my point. The point is, we don't invest that type of spiritual authority in the office of the presidency of the United States. But in Israel, the king was God's representative. And so you can understand how people might start to doubt their faith if the guy that was supposed to be the closest one to God has committed such an atrocity. That David has a concern for the people that he's given charge over, that their faith might wither as a result of his sin. He is concerned that they might start to view God as unrighteous. And he is asking God, show forth your righteousness. Let not the faith of the people fail. And we see this today. We see this today when very well-known, you know, media-type pastors fall. And they fall all the time. Do you ever notice that? They're falling all the time. And I go back to that. What do they say? I've never heard one of them say, I just hope people would know that God is still righteous. I've never heard them. But people are wondering about that. People start to question faith when leaders fall. We usually don't even get to confession. It's usually excuses. But occasionally we do get to confessions even from people like that. David is concerned for the maintenance of the glory of God. And then he goes on and he talks even more about the nature of sin. He says, surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time that my mother conceived me. Now the church has a term for that. It's called original sin. It's the effects of original sin, which was the effects. Original sin is the effect of the fall of Adam and Eve, that it gets passed on, that they are our head and representative in the flesh. It's a little bit about what our confession talks about this morning that we will recite. David says, out of the box, I was doomed. I'm not just a person who sins, I am a sinner who sins. I, in my nature, sin has affected every aspect of my being. It's been passed down to me. He's not trying to get out of responsibility for the acts that he's committed. He's simply acknowledging to God, not only have I sinned, God, my predicament is far worse than what I've done this last week. I am innately sinful. And when I ask for forgiveness, I'm asking that you fix all of that. And we don't like that idea of original sin because that means we get assigned something that we didn't actually do. I didn't elect Adam as my head. I got news for you, didn't elect Jesus as your head either. And if it's going to work one way, it's got to work both ways. And it does actually work both ways biblically. Adam is our head, and then ultimately, if we are in Christ, Christ is our head. David is acknowledging, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. David is saying, what I need isn't a little tweaking, isn't for you to look the other way. I need a heart transplant, God. I need you to breathe new life into me. I am dead because of sin, and I need new life. And he is saying, only you can do this. He's not saying, God, cooperate with me in my renewal. He's saying, God, create in me. Create in me. I am dead in sin. I need new life, and you are the creator. Only you can give that to me. And he says, I will rejoice. Even the bones that you have afflicted will rejoice if you offer this forgiveness, God. And then you get to 13, all that before verse 13. And then he says, then, after I've confessed my sin, after I understand that it is all the free work of God, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. When I get the gospel, when it permeates my soul, when it becomes part of my identity that I am a forgiven sinner, then I can teach sinners to turn to you. Because then I can freely acknowledge that I relate with them on their level of frustration at failing, but I can bring in the good news of redemption because it has claimed me. Not because I could say you can get better on your own, or I've gotten better. My testimony isn't about my work, but about God's work in me. Now, Someone asked me a really good question last week when we were talking about confession of sin. And they said, well, I get that I'm supposed to confess the sins that I've committed, but sometimes I get worried that I can't remember all the ways that I've sinned, or I'm not always aware of the ways that I've sinned. That's a great question, by the way. I mean, that's a deep question. That's a person that is hungering to know the truth and prone to understand that we are fallen. We are fallen to the point that we don't always know the ways that we have sinned against God. And there's actually an answer to that question of, what do I do with the fact that I am not always aware or can't always remember the ways that I've offended God? I mean, this should be a burning concern for us if confession is integral to the faith, is important to the faith, and it is. So, you know, what if you're only confessing 30%? I mean, that's not a very good ratio. And the Bible gives us an answer. In Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. I said, ouch, that's a brave prayer. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, the psalmist is saying, look, I am so wretched, I can't even name all of my sins. I am blind to some of them. And so, God, I can confess and I can ask you to forgive sins X, Y, and Z, but beyond that, I am certain I have committed more, and you're going to have to help me out with this, oh God. It is an extreme mercy when God starts revealing our sins to us. I mean, it seems like a weird thing to say, but it is, because once we know them, we can name them before His throne of grace and there find and be reminded of the joy of our redemption. We are living in a culture that dismisses the category of sin. It is not popular to even use the word sin. I mean, how often do you hear that in a media report, the word sin? Almost never, unless it's in a derogatory way to try to humiliate people of faith. And so our culture has said, you know, if we call it something less, we'll feel better about it. Right? If we call a vile offense before the sovereign majesty of the world, if we just call that something else, like hurt or woundedness, I would just ask you, how is that working? How is that working for our culture? How much reconciliation are we seeing in our culture? How is that working for us personally when we diminish the role of sin in our life? How does that work? It doesn't work. It leaves us in an abysmal, dark place. The Christian gospel is tell the truth about yourself. Acknowledge the truth about yourself. You can do that because God's grace is sufficient. You know, hurt and woundedness isn't the same thing as sin. You can be hurt and wounded by someone else with no responsibility on your own end, right? Someone can hurt you and it's not your fault. Someone can wound you and it's not your fault. Sin is your vile offense before God. It's not the same thing. Now, the church is promoting this change of language, I hate to tell you. Even in evangelical circles, you hear far fewer sermons about sin. Many, 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 many services no longer confess sin because they find that to be a downer. I actually had this situation when I was in seminary. I was given an assignment by an associate pastor who was my supervisor at a church. And this is an evangelical church. You know, they would say that Christ is the only way. They would do Romans Road. They do all that. But I got the assignment of how would you change our liturgy? How would you change our worship? And one of the things I did is I said I'd insert a prayer of confession and a declaration of pardon. And boy, when somehow the senior pastor got a hold of that, which I didn't know he was going to, that did not go over well. He said, that just brings people down. But that's just where people are. It doesn't bring them anywhere other than to the truth so that they can see the glory of the gospel, that forgiveness is real. If we want to live in joy and in power, there is no way to do that without confessing. It is impossible. You may have a feeling of happiness or giddiness from time to time, even if you don't confess, but there's no way to live in joy and power without confession. And the beautiful thing is, when we confess, and we do this every Sunday, and that's because we are betting on the reality that between this Sunday and next Sunday, we're all going to sin. We're all going to need to confess. In fact, we're taught to pray without ceasing, and part of our prayer should always be confession. It should always be at least that Psalm 139, "Oh, search me, God, and know me. See if there's any offensive way within me." And there is. But after we confess our sin, this is the point. There's a reason that we do things the way that we do them in worship. We have the assurance of pardon. That is the declaration that sin does not have the final word for those who put their faith in Jesus. That's why we can confess with confidence. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence because we are in Christ. That's why when we say that assurance of pardon, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is no tame, routine thing. Because this week you had fresh sin that Scripture needs to be applied to your heart to purge that sin so that you can live in the joy of your redemption. And how on earth, if this is the case, if we this is why we have a confession, a corporate confession, because we have sinned as a body, and then we have silent confession where we can confess our individual sin. But at the end of that, at the end of that declaration of pardon, are the words, "Thanks be to God." And that's not something to be whispered or muddled, you know, because you're a little embarrassed that someone might hear you. The power of the gospel has just been proclaimed to you, and it ought to be proclaimed with boldness. Thanks be to God. Because every morning His mercies are new. Every day He is doing the work of new life in those who trust in Him. When we confess, then we can hear what God says in Romans in a fresh, new, powerful, life-giving way that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because we have stared our failings in the faith and we've told them in the name of Jesus Christ to go back home. They don't define us. He does. But we've got to confess to live in that freedom. And then we can give a loud shout, even Presbyterians, of hallelujah, and lay down our life for the glory of God, who showers us, not with just merely His mercy, but His forgiveness, His grace, that we are His children. To the glory of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.